And that's the story of how my pants ripped at prom.
Hey, welcome back to the Rookies Podcast. This is Colin, Daniel, and Rio talking about the failures that we have had in ministry or just some mistakes that we've made, things we would do differently, given the opportunity to go back and change it. And I'm going to start with Rio. What is something that seminary did not prepare you for when you got into ministry?
So let me begin by saying we did a whole episode about why we love seminary.
Okay,
so that needs to be prefaced. If you haven't watched that one, please go watch it or listen to that. Yeah, we're not recording these by camera, praise the Lord. Go listen to that. That's kind of going to be good because we're not against seminary, but the reality is seminary wasn't meant to prepare you for everything you encounter in ministry. Yep. I would say for me, the biggest thing seminary did not prepare me for was COVID-19. I think everyone would agree with that. I started as the senior pastor of Gilead Baptist in Glendale, Kentucky, on January 1st, 2020. Thought I was going to get to know my people pretty well. For 3 months, everything was going great, and then the world shut down, which, fun fact, this is how I knew it was serious, because they canceled the NCAA basketball tournament. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's when all Kentucky knew this was a serious thing. But
and when they got personally invested.
Like, oh, no, there's no tournament now.
We need to claim this year's national championship right now.
But anyway, as I was saying, I was not prepared for that. Now, granted, no one really was. It was a global pandemic that shut everything down. Churches were debating whether they should shut down, whether they should do live stream, whether they should just not do live stream or focus on families discipling their families in their homes. I wasn't ready for that. And especially wasn't ready for that as a three-month-old pastor or a three-month tenured pastor. I was older than 3 months old. But seminary didn't prepare me for that. Now, granted, I want to be a little nice about saying that, but seminary also doesn't really prepare you for the hostile conversations you sometimes have as a lead pastor. Because we've talked this before, and the expression I use is the buck stops with the senior pastor. I know, you know, many people are fans of elder boards. Elder-led churches are what I think is biblical, but the reality is there has to be a leader who makes a decision at the end of the day. There has to be. And so that means you hear the complaints, you hear the people who are hostile, and seminary didn't prepare me for what do you do when a grown man takes his finger and just pokes it at your chest and says, you're the reason this church is dying when the church is thriving. Seminary doesn't prepare you for that. So there's been a few instances like that where I don't blame seminary for not preparing me because that's not really their job. Their right. job is to teach yeah. me in biblical truth, but there's always going to be practical aspects of ministry they can't cover in pastoral ministry one or in pastoral ministry two. So, but anyway, so that's what I'd say. Seminary didn't prepare me for really any of those hostile, tumultuous relationships that you face in churches. Now, granted, I had a great pastoral ministry class that gave good principles on what to do during those times, but in the day, what do you do as a 28-year-old, 29-year-old, 30-year-old?
And you only have so much time and so many classes to prepare. Yeah. So, I mean, the principles, I think, are good. Mm-hmm. Daniel, what about you?
I think, just as Rio said, seminary did a great job preparing me theologically and just how to read the Bible, interpret the Bible, apply the Bible. The biggest struggles, like, two stick out in my mind, which I wish I would have been trained better. And again, this is, I was 26 years old whenever I stepped into my first pastorate role. I was associate pastor at a church, so I was alongside a youth pastor and a senior pastor, all bivocational. But the two areas I wish I would have been more prepared for is like in finances, just understanding how a church budget works. The church I was at was a very small country church. We didn't have a church budget. There was no budget. Like, we would meet every month for a business meeting, and we would go over things like, all right, the ceiling fan's broken the fellowship hall. Do we have a motion to replace the ceiling fan? All in favor? All opposed? And each item we would vote for, we would go through, and I love this church dearly. We would get the financial report, and then the treasurer would go through and read line by line the financial report. And so
that sounds terrible.
It was. I'm being honest. I love the church dearly. I hated every second of it, but I was there for it because I felt like it was my responsibility. I needed to learn this stuff, you know. Mm-hmm. So I was there for it, and I paid attention most of the time. but just like in a financial standpoint, I wish I didn't have any kind of background in finance. I was a speech comm major. I think one of the things that my professors in seminary would recommend now, I don't know if this is still true, but a lot of the guys said if you're going to get a bachelor's and it's not going to be a Bible degree, they recommend some kind of business degree just to understand finances better. And I would I agree with that. I think it'd be fantastic. So financial things, just understanding how those things work. But then, as you touched on, Rio, just interpersonal communications, interpersonal relationships, how you engage with people, how you talk with people. Like, it's easy to read the Bible and say, all right, the Bible says to go do this. Mm-hmm. But how do we handle people day in and day out? Mm-hmm. When you're trying to encourage someone through a hard time in life, whenever you're trying to make a transition in the church, like, what's the best mm-hmm. process to go through? I mean, if we're honest, as rookie pastors, there's a lot of trial and error. Mm-hmm. We want to make the best judgment we can. We want to put in best practices that we can. But at the end of the day, we have to recognize that I might not get this right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whenever I came into this church, I was, full disclosure, I told the committee that when they asked, like, my biggest weaknesses, I said, I'll be honest with you, I feel like experience. I'm just not experienced some of these things. And so I said, if you'll have grace for me, then I will do the best that I can when it comes to things. And I've been blessed by a wonderful church that I've been out here for 2 years, and we've had a lot of change, and they've had a lot of grace with these changes. So just in a nutshell, what Seminary didn't prepare me for: money and people.
Which, before we go to Colin, I do want to say this real briefly. You've done a really good job with the changes you've been putting in this church. Like, we've watched you from afar. You've been so pastoral. You have been, in some ways, like, over-communicated what's going to happen, which is a good thing. It's better to over-communicate than under-communicate. But just want you to, like, encourage you. You've done a really good job with this. Like, there's been a lot of change that, handled by a lesser man, would have killed this church, and it's led to growing this church.
Yeah. Which is why, in thinking about this episode, Dan was like, I can't think of any real crises. I
know Daniel, we were like, that's not a problem.
That is not a problem.
Yeah, definitely. But not. One thing that you said this about experience. One of mm-hmm. my favorite SBC stories is when Dr. Al Mohler was at Southern, and he was before all the students. You know, back when Southern was liberal, which. Praise God for Dr. Albert Mohler. Amen. But they said, what do you plan to do about your age? And you're so young. He goes, I intend to age. I intend to grow older every year.
Yep.
And it's just like,
mission accomplished.
Mission accomplished. He's been there for, what, 30 years now?
Yeah.
30 years.
Yeah, I think seminary didn't prepare me super well for some of the technology side, which I think it would have been hard for seminary to do. Again, it's not really it's not a dig at seminary. I do think it would have been helpful if I had, like, volunteered in chapel, like, learning some of the sound booth stuff, just because at a church of less than 150, you, the pastor, are going to learn how to do a lot of that, mm-hmm. and you're going to be asked to render judgment on how should we do this? How do you think we should do this? And so, or at least knowing somebody that knows that would be helpful. I know that it's probably tough at a Southern Baptist church period, to teach pastors how to do different budget things and HR things, because every church is different. Mm-hmm. And that makes it really difficult to say, this is what you're going to encounter.
Yeah.
You have no idea what you're going to encounter. And we encountered some things that like the people that were teaching us would have never thought possible. Mm-hmm. Messy governing documents, no policies whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Hey, pastor, you do whatever you want. We trust you. Weird things like that. I think our seminaries have gotten better in filling in some of those things, even with, like, how do you respond to sexual abuse has mm-hmm. been a real mm-hmm. push in SBC seminaries now, and they've done a really good job mm-hmm. helping give some tools and things like that. And there's other organizations like Ministry Safe that have come alongside that really, I think, help churches do that well, or Alliance Defending Freedom. So that need has kind of been met. Moving on to the second question, what are some decisions that you would not make a second time? Let's start with Daniel, the exemplary pastor in the room. See if there are any. Man. Do you have anything?
He would have became a senior pastor sooner.
True. No, just as Rio said, like, when we talk about, I think there's a really good topic we talk about, and I've been really blessed by the Lord and by my church to not have any significant failures. Like, I've been at this for 2 years. As Rio said, we have had some major changes, and I was very trained, and maybe that's why I haven't had any significant failures. I'm not perfect. I get that. There's things I definitely wish I could do different, but some small things. But one thing that my dad instilled in me as a young man is that transparency is important. That if you tell people what you're doing and why you're doing it, and you just help them understand, It protects you from feeling shady or sneaky or causing doubt in you. And so along the way, just I think about some of the large things that we've done since I got here. Let me go back here. I was very open with the search committee whenever we were talking. They said they were a church that wanted to change. They wanted to grow and to reach new people. And I said, well, here's my plan. I want to have a Sunday school hour format that is kind of like the Institute down at, I'm blanking on church.
Mustang?
Name. I was thinking Flower Mountain. Not Chandler's Village. Church. Oh. The Village yeah. Church, yeah. Kind of modeling after that. And so I told them I wanted to have things we call equip classes that were taking place in that Sunday school hour. They were on board. I told them I wanted to bring in community groups. They were on board. I wanted to just change how we did Wednesday nights and a lot of things, and they were for it. And so I came into the position very clear and open about what we were going to be doing, and I've been very fortunate to not have any major hiccups. There has been a couple here and there that I'll share here in a moment, but what do you got, Rio?
I just want to say one of Daniel's biggest, not mistakes he's made, but one of his hidden geniuses, and I'm very mad at him for it, is I would come to Daniel and say, I have this idea for Verdigris First. What do you think about this? And Daniel would be like, oh, that's a good idea. But in Daniel's genius and being a better leader than me, he would make sure to do my ideas before I did and then make it look like I was copying him.
It's true. It's true.
It's great.
Not always if you're best, it's whoever's first.
That's right.
Amen.
Set the standard.
Speaking of that, Rio, what are some decisions that you would not make a second time?
This is a 30-minute podcast, right? Because God has given me the great gift of learning from stupidity, and most of the time it's my own. But, so unlike Daniel, I am not a perfect pastor, and I have made my fair share of mistakes. I think the biggest one I can go to is during COVID, which I think it's safe to say there were some wrong decisions made during COVID. There were some good decisions made, but every pastor, in my humble opinion, should have what we call COVID grace, in that you may not agree with decisions that were made by another church, but man, we had no idea what that looked like. We were navigating unprecedented times, which if I hear that phrase one more time in this decade, I'm going to lose my mind. But during COVID, one of the disagreements my student pastor and I had was over communion. Like I said, we didn't know what to do. Good Friday was being live streamed. And so I had the idea of, hey, let's live stream communion. Tell people to get the elements at their home, and we'll do this through the live stream. And again, I'm just thinking through, like, I want to make this feel like make normal out of abnormal. You know what I mean? So I did that. I regret doing that because I feel like it diminished communion. That it's where the people of God get together and gather with one another to partake of
the literal body and blood of Christ.
We are not right. Catholic.
but let me ask you this real mm-hmm. quick. So when you encourage them to take communion at home, mm-hmm. did you instruct them on what elements they ought to use?
We just said bread or grape juice because we're Baptist.
Hey, let me encourage you, because there was another Baptist church that
it was also in
with.
Kentucky. We said bourbon was also acceptable.
Let me encourage you in this. It could have been worse because there was another Baptist church in our area that said, you can use whatever you have laying around the house. If you want to use a Payday and Dr. Pepper, that's good.
Oh, no.
It could have been worse, Rio.
It could have been, but I really regret that.
Sure.
I would say the biggest thing I'm going to go with my biggest regret from Gilead and my biggest regret from Verdigris. From Gilead, it would definitely be not leading well when we were looking for a worship pastor. So never led a search committee before, never been on a search committee before, went in with my own idea of what this should be, and I didn't do a good job of assessing where the church was at when it came to that position. So there were so many different definitions of what people thought we needed. The committee ended up failing. And again, I could blame, you know, so-and-so for having a view that wasn't good to have. I could blame this. Reality was, as the leader of the church, as the pastor, I did not cast the vision well enough for what this position needed to look like. So that's my biggest regret there, is not really taking the church consideration, not hearing the church's voice on what they understood this to be.
You know, without vision, the people perish.
Yeah, let's misquote that verse. Next year you're going to quote Jeremiah 29:11, right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right. But
all things through a verse taken out of context.
But hey, if it's good enough for Steph Curry, it's good enough for me.
That's right.
Yeah. But I would say from Verdiger, the biggest regret that I have is we moved to two services because we were worried our parking lot was going to get too full. And we did have that we had a season of very explosive growth. We went from 60 to 70 people to about 120, 140. And it was amazing. It was great. Easter, I think we pushed close to 200.
Yeah.
And it was just a season of very explosive growth. And we knew we needed to move to two services. I don't regret doing that. I regret that we made them two different services. We bought into the traditional contemporary mindset. Now, some churches do that well. We didn't. We essentially had created two congregations separated from each other. And I think some of the issues that came following that stemmed from we created two different congregations. Mm. Because when you have two services, it's always an issue. But when you make two distinct services.
Mm. Yeah.
And granted, it was the same sermon both times, even though people made the joke that if you came to the first service, it was more unpolished than the second service. So the second sermon was always better, but the first sermon always had more. It's kind of what people said. But I really regret that, mainly because I had people tell me that was going to happen. I had people tell me this was great, but my gut told me that this was going to end poorly. I didn't listen. Yeah. Instead thought, no, this is going to work. People are going to go to both services. This is not going to become a demographically split deal. And it 100% became a demographically split deal. And when we joined back together in one service, that was still felt. And I really regret doing that. And I think that ended up being a massive failure.
Sure.
Colin, you're like me and you learn from stupid, typically your own. We're not like Daniel. So what have you done?
Yeah, I think
in ministry, I don't want to know stupid from everything.
A few things that stood out. I should have learned the governing documents at my church a little bit sooner, but also in the way that they had been used. I think being there for a short period of time made that difficult. And I tried to learn as much as I could. Didn't change anything for a year. And that went fine, but yeah, you know, never change the bylaws unless you absolutely have to. Unfortunately, we're in a situation we absolutely have to and have to do the Constitution. It's just not fun. Nobody wants to do it. There's always going to be hurt feelings, different opinions, things like that. But I could have gone about that better, quarterbacking that, you know, looking back to 2020. I think there's a few things just with people, like giving them the go-ahead to do certain things. I would not do again. one of them was like, hey, we should do like a little community garden. I'll take over it and do this. Okay. Yeah, that's great. And like, I thought this person was a member. Their spouse was a member. Actually, yeah, it didn't go well and they weren't able to keep up with it. And so we still have like some mulch on our property that's like growing over with grass. And I, at some point, need to get rid of it. There's stuff with like communication. I think just communication is really significant and I would communicate a few things better. There's also things that like I communicated just fine and people weren't paying attention. And that's always frustrating when that happens. But, you know, I could have done more. There's, you know, HR stuff that I would have used the existing teams, like our personnel committee to do some things with that I didn't the first time, and that caused problems. And then I think there was one just recently. Actually, we helped out Daniel's church because there was a tornado that came through town, and we came at, like, just kind of canceled services, went up here and helped. And there were a few people, because of COVID, they were like, hey, we said we were never going to cancel again. I was like, yeah, you're right. We probably could have done it a little bit differently, but we wanted to come help. I was literally preaching about neighboring that morning and had prepared all week thinking about, you know, neighbor, Good Samaritan, you know, who is it that proves to be this guy's neighbor? It's the one that actually does something. And it was such a clear-cut case. And I felt like God was calling us to do that. And I think he was. I think I just could have involved more people, led differently, had somebody stay back, do service for the people that did show up that weren't part of our congregation. And not everybody could go. You know, it was about 50% of the people that weren't able to go, 60% of the people that weren't able to go, have something for them. and that would have been better leadership. Again, going back to 2020, we kind of like made it at the time, you know, seat of our pants, like right then decision, and got to lead a guy to the Lord that was trapped in his house, and I wouldn't have been here to do that if I hadn't have gone. But yeah, looking back, I learned a lesson because of that.
Yeah.
With failure there, and with failure and with decisions we wouldn't make again, one thing that came to my mind as we were talking is not so much what's the biggest mistake you've made while preaching, but this is something that I've noticed in myself, and I don't like it, but it's just, you ever find yourself preaching angry and not meaning to? Like, you preach your emotions more than you should because of your circumstances?
Could be.
Like, I've noticed, and my wife calls me on this. We mentioned in a previous podcast that I get excited really easy. And she can always tell when I've had a rough week during my sermon because it comes out. And I don't like that. It's not very pastoral. Granted, I'm human, but that's also part of the problem. And so I would say maybe I'm the only one who does that, but sometimes my emotions just get the best of me. I don't like that.
Yeah, that can be hard. And that kind of leads into our next question. How do you recover from these failures? What's the next step that you've taken?
I'll say, so I think about failures, there's some things that I wish I could do different. One of them sticks out just very clear in my mind. It was a few weeks ago. We had a group. We might take this part out. I don't know. I'll tell the story and you guys can decide if you want to or not. I don't know if I want to use the name or not. So,
well, while we're talking and putting a pause in there, the very first part of mine about the mulch thing, if we can cut that little section out, that would be good.
Okay.
We'll have to see about that. But it wasn't really that bad. The mulch thing wasn't.
Yeah. They may not be listening. So.
Okay. Yeah. We can pick up.
I want to pause because should I mention the name of the Daughters of the Confederacy group that wanted to use our church? And the reason I called back and told them no, because I didn't want to have a tie to a Confederacy named organization at my church.
I think you might as well.
Okay. I think it's fine. I just wanted to check with you guys before I told
it. I think you're good.
So one of my failures most recently, I had our secretary text me one afternoon whenever I was at the house with my family, and she said, hey, this group wants to use our Family Life Center, which is like our gym, for an activity group, and she told me the name of the group, and I just kind of glanced over it, and I just saw this group wants to use our church, and I was distracted, so I just said, yeah, that's fine. So I told her they could use it. I came in the next day, and she was showing this lady around, and she introduced the lady to me, and she said that she was with the Daughters of the Confederacy organization, and I thought, okay, that's interesting. And so I kind of went back to my office and started researching a little bit about the group, and just the name Confederacy just kind of raised some questions in my heart, who they were, what they did. And so I started reading and tried to just look around to see what this group is and what it's about, and if I wanted our name tied to that organization. Not that I support or disagree with the organization, but I just didn't know if it would be best for our church. Whenever someone would search for our church name to have that pop up, what images or mindset would that have in their heart? And so I went and talked to our secretary and I said, hey, I'm not okay with them. And my secretary said, you told me yesterday it was okay. Like, I'd already given her the key. I've already showed her around. They're already coming on Friday. And I said, okay, let me call my worship pastor and my youth pastor and we'll talk about this and I'll let you know. So I called my worship pastor and called my youth pastor, and they both agreed that just best practices for us is to not let them use our building. And so I went back to our secretary and I told her, like, hey, I just got this conviction. I don't think it's going to be best. And my secretary just kind of had that panic. And I said, I get it. Like, hey, this is on me. This was me not doing my job. I said, I'm not going to have you call them. I'm going to call them. And so I called the lady and I talked to her. And she explained to me who they were, what they did, and all this kind of stuff. And I understood where she was coming from. I didn't want to be mean to her or cruel to her. And I just told her that as pastor, I think it's best for our church not to have that connection. And she got really upset with me. She called me a few names, made some accusations about me. And I tried to remain just kind and compassionate and graceful as best I could throughout that conversation until she eventually just hung up on me. And that was the end of it. That's one of those things that it's one of those small details that me just not reading a text message well enough caused some headache that lasted for like a few days. It's gone, it's passed, it's not a big deal, but For me, like the idea of recovering from failure, it was having to own up to my mistake, that was 100% on me, mm-hmm. and I need to be the one to deal with it. And I think that's important when we fail, that we recognize our failures, we recognize our shortcomings, and we don't try to push it off on someone else. We don't try to pass the burden along, that we bear the weight of what we've done and try to handle it with as much grace and compassion as we can.
Well, because we all know this, our tendency is to be like our father Adam, who shifted blame,
mm-hmm.
tried to, because it's easier when you can do that. But I think you're 100% right, Daniel. Actually, I know you're 100% right.
Mm-hmm.
When we do mess up, we have to own it. And it's so hard to do because, you know, we don't want to. Our pride gets hurt. Our people we think are going to lose trust in us. But one thing I've learned is when you own a failure, it typically endears your people to you more. Not always, but they tend to respect you for owning it. And
yeah,
when we did the two services thing, I owned it, not to everybody, but to a few people who had concerns about going to those two. One lady in particular, who I'll give her a shout out, Jennifer Barnard, love her to pieces. She had warned me that I don't think this is a good idea. She said, I really think this is a mistake. Because she was all for two services. It was the traditional contemporary. And I went there and said, hey, you were right. And I was like, I was wrong. And I think her and I have a good relationship. I love her whole family. Her daughter just got engaged a few weeks ago, and I'm still hoping that they fly me, or I'll fly myself from Kentucky to Oklahoma to preach it. I don't know yet. They haven't asked me. We'll see. One can hope. But yeah, I mean, when you fail, you have to own it. You can't just hide it. And what really, I'm going to use, you know what, it's our podcast. What really sucks about failure is living with that guilt, even when people have forgiven you, because the shame of failure is real. And at times I just confess my own sin, and it's also kind of funny because I'm leaving a different church. But when you fail, you also go, maybe I should just restart somewhere else. Like, maybe I should go and restart where I don't have the sting of failure. And that's just a terrible mentality to have. Yeah,
that's true.
Yeah, and I think if you've got a healthy church culture of grace and the gospel is real, then it'll be fine if you model that sort of responsibility. And as pastors, we ought to be gracious with others, because that's how we're going to be judged eventually too, is by the measure that we pour out. So it's probably a good reminder that we need to be humble. And the Gentleman of Moscow has a really good little bit in that novel about the company of the humbled. And yeah, if you like fiction, read that book. But I like how it basically says there are those that have been humbled and there are those that will be humbled. And pastors, if you haven't been humbled yet, you will be. Failure is going to come.
And one thing I want to say to this, which I know Colin's kind of guiding this conversation, but I just feel like this needs to be said, and we'll set us up for how we want to end this today. One area we can't afford to fail in is in our marriages.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about failures in ministry, but I think we'd all agree we have failed not in a moral way with our marriages, but our wives, being young pastors, have often been the recipients of
bad pastoring.
Of bad pastoring. And like, I know for me, at one point my wife had to look at me and say, you haven't been acting like the man I married for months. And that broke me a bit. Mm. Granted, I was thankful for it, and she did it so kind and so lovingly. And she said, I know you've been going through a lot, and that's why. But we can't afford to fail there, especially where we live in a culture where we see men failing left and right.
Yeah.
We don't want to slander mm-hmm. people's names. I'm saying a lot because you can't tell this is a more personal subject for me. But we've seen too many men fail, and we can't afford to. And we're not experts. We're just starting, and we can't afford to fail in finishing well.
You get another ministry, can't get another wife.
Mm-hmm. It's very true.
Well, some megachurch pastors would disagree with you on that one.
Yeah. Well, don't go get another wife, that's for sure. And if your wife needs a good book on being married to a pastor, there's Help, I'm Married to My Pastor. And it's a great read.
Yeah. Janie Ortlund, right?
Janie Ortlund. So
Janie Ortlund.
We'll close there. And
well, hold on. Before we close, though, I think
overruled.
We bring up moral failure. Well, it's just because we brought it up. What are some ways? I'm genuinely curious here. I think this would be good for our listeners, not because we're the most experienced guys in the room, but because we are the young guys starting out, and we're not going to be in like 10 years. What are you doing now to prevent that kind of failure in your life, your ministry, and your marriage? Like, what are active things you're doing?
Yeah, that's a good question, Rio. I think this is easy for us to answer a little bit, too, because we are accountability partners. I'm going to need a new one, apparently, because
mine
is moving.
FaceTime. Don't you abandon me.
I'm not going to abandon you. I'm just kidding. I'm just bitter. I'm thankful for Rio, and I think that is what every pastor needs, is a close personal friend. Doesn't have to be a member of your congregation, but it's good sometimes to have those friends in your congregation that you can be open and honest with. If you've got a friend that's also in ministry, I think that's a great option, because for Rio, we're able to talk about things that are stressing us out or causing anxiety or causing us to run to things that have been crutches in our life with openness and honesty in a way that we probably couldn't if it's a member of our church. And so you need that. You also ought to be modeling discipleship in the way that you pass it on. If you're not actively passing it on in a personal discipleship way with a group of guys or one guy or something like that, then your people are never going to grasp that or do that. They're not going to rise above what you're modeling for them unless somebody's modeled it for them before you. So you need to be involved in that. And that will be its own sort of accountability for you to memorize scripture and read scripture and apply it to your life. And if you're doing that, then you will at least not be as forgetful as you otherwise would be. And
I think with what Colin just said, I am thankful. Colin's been my accountability partner for the past 2 years. Not so much, I'm not really going to build on what you just said, aside from when we talk about accountability partner, we're not just saying somebody who asks you the easy questions. I think the best thing Colin and I have done is we say, what is the stupidest thing you've done this week? Mm-hmm. And we have to be honest. Colin can tell when I'm lying, and I can tell when Colin's lying. And that's been a good friendship. Just because Colin and I are accountability partners, Daniel, we don't want you to feel left out. We do love you.
I'm commonly referred to as the side chicks. And I embrace that.
but anyway, Daniel, what are some things you're doing to prevent moral failure and failing in your ministries and your marriage?
Yeah. No, I think thinking about marriage first. I married my best friend from high school. Ashley and I went to high school. We went to different schools, but we met in church youth group when we were sophomore and freshman in high school.
Amen.
And high school.
Renee hated my guts.
High school relationships never work out except when they do. And so
me too.
Yeah. So, I mean, I try to be as open with Ashlyn as I can with everything, with my struggles. But I've also learned when it comes to like just failure in general, as a pastor, your wife doesn't need to know everything going on at the church. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's my biggest failure, is oversharing with my wife the struggles that I'm going through as a pastor and the heartaches and the things that people have said or done that hurt my heart. But when it comes to like moral failure with my wife, I try to be really honest with her about what I'm struggling with and what I'm wrestling with, and just being really transparent with that. But then secondary, you said having another friend that you can talk with. So there are three of us on this podcast, but there is a fourth person in the room that's our voiceless production manager. His name is Jordan.
We weren't going to acknowledge him.
Well, I have to, because we brought this up. And so Jordan's in here. Jordan's in here, and Jordan and I met about a year and a half ago when he started coming to the church, and very quickly we found out like we got a lot in common, and the Lord developed our friendship in a really good way. And so he and I met really regular back in the springtime, just about accountability, about being in the Word, struggles with morality, with lust, and with just biblical character, with holiness and all those things. And so we've had that relationship where we've been able to talk about those things and ask those hard questions. And I think for pastors, it's important that you have people that can ask you those hard questions. I remember several months ago at one of the Oklahoma Baptist meetings. I don't really know what it was
meetings.
Called. It was at OBU. No, it was at OBU.
One of those
Chris
conversations
Wall.
That we had.
Yeah. They talked about one of the difficulties it is of being a pastor, that if you struggle with something like pornography, it can be hard to talk to other pastors about that because they're like, well, you're disqualified. Like, you're out. And so it's hard to confess stuff like that to other pastors when you feel like you might be judged by other pastors. And so I think it's important to find guys that if that's something you do struggle with, that you can be honest about it, and that will keep you accountable, that will pray for you, that can help you overcome these things. When I think about moral failure, again, we've talked about Herschel York and how much we adore him. And I remember him talking in a sermon one time just about David and how David is a man after God's own heart. And if you look at his character and who he was, like, you would never imagine that he would do something like with what happened with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. And if it can happen to David, why can't it happen to one of us? Why can't it happen to me? And so we have to be on guard. We have to be mindful that we are sinners, that we are prone to sin. We are prone to wander. And so we need to put things up to protect us.
Yeah.
And one word application before we go. Best advice I ever heard is when you sin, repent quickly, repent mm-hmm. specifically, and repent continually.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good.
That's right. Well, thanks for listening, guys. We will be back next episode with
some great content.
Excellent content. Mystery content.
I don't know why you pointed at me. I don't have any idea.
You've got a better memory than me. All right. Thanks for listening, guys. Bye.
Bye, everyone.
I kind of love how chaotic are